In Matthew 16, verses 5 through 12, Matthew writes an account of an admonishment that Jesus gave the disciples just after he had performed the second of his two miracles of provision in the feeding of the 4,000. Before this, he had fed the 5,000, and he feeds the 4,000, and he gives the disciples an admonishment. And in Matthew 16, Matthew writes, "And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, 'He said that because we did not bring any bread.' But Jesus, aware of this, said, 'You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Jesus here is admonishing the disciples. He's warning them to beware, to be alert to the dangers of what he calls the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And at the end of the text, Matthew clarifies that although they initially misunderstood what Jesus was saying to them, the disciples came to understand that he was speaking of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees and warning them regarding the leaven. Well, what is leaven? And why is Jesus speaking of the teaching of this Jewish religious leadership as leaven? And why should the disciples be cautious regarding it? Leaven, in the context of bread or in baking, is an agent. It's an agent, usually yeast. Okay, they use the word leaven. We could easily substitute that word for yeast. Yeast is pervasive in its influence. It's pervasive in its influence. Even a tiny amount of yeast and the living, biological organisms within it, when left in a lump of dough, even a large amount of dough, will pervade all of the dough and cause fermentation, which transforms the flavor and characteristics of the dough. And Jesus likens the teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders at the time of Jesus, to leaven. Their teachings were a hypocritical perversion of the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law that they were supposed to be the leaders in, experts in, that they were called to remain faithful to. And Jesus saves, if you read the Gospels, his harshest criticisms for the Pharisees and Sadducees because they had led the people of Israel, both in their example and their instruction, away from a faith-filled relationship with God and into a life of enslavement to the law, where the Jewish people to this day, still to this day, sought and seek righteousness before God and salvation in him by means of their attempted adherence to it. Jesus warns. I don't see her, sweetie. Jesus warns that this heresy, the same heresy that Paul was writing to the Galatian churches about, this heresy of salvation by works, that righteousness cannot be found by means of good behavior or religious endeavor, however well-meaning, but only by faith, that this heresy is like leaven in a lump of dough. It's like leaven in a lump of dough. If you allow just a little bit of the error into your heart and thinking, it pervades the whole lump, as it were, and transforms a person and their heart and character. In this instance, it corrupts a person and leads them away from a relationship with God, away from the truth that righteousness cannot be earned but can only be found in Christ, where his righteousness is imputed to us or is credited to our account. Now, this speaks to a larger principle, and it's why I've begun with this morning as we enter our discussion on Galatians. This speaks to a larger principle, and it's one that I've spoken about before. The way I've spoken of it is not in terms of leaven and bread, but I've said bad doctrine begets bad doctrine. Bad doctrine begets bad doctrine. If we allow leaven in, that is error, false doctrine, man's philosophies and wisdom, what the scriptures call the elementary principles of the world in Colossians. If we allow these into our thinking and hearts, they will pervade us. They will transform us, and they will produce error upon error in our belief and practice, leading us away from salvation, yes, for those who don't know the Lord, but also leading those of us who do know him into all manner of sin and foolishness and compromising our role as the salt and light of the earth, undermining our ability to be the pillar and support of the truth, which is how the scriptures describe the church of the living God. It will hamper our maturity in the Lord, church, and stunt our closeness with him. It will cause us to drift away. Remember that term from our study in the book of Hebrews, to drift away from the anchor of our souls, God the Father, and the simple and eternal truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ by which we have eternal life. This is what error does. It's a leaven. It comes in and you let a little in and it transforms the whole lump. This is why Jesus warns the disciples concerning the false doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And this is why Paul is so impassioned in his call to the Galatians to remain free from enslavement to the mercilessness of the law and the judgment by it that will come to all who seek to find their righteousness by adherence to it. As we saw last week, church, to choose a path that seeks to be made righteous by means of adherence to the law is to be severed or cut off from Christ and the salvation that he so freely offers every man. Paul tells the Galatians that the leaven of this teaching will make Christ useless to you. He says Christ is of no use to you if you embrace this heresy, since it rejects, the heresy does, that belief, the belief that we can earn our salvation. It rejects the unmerited favor that Christ offers us by faith alone, as we seek to find favor with him through our own corrupted means. Paul writes in Galatians 5, verses 3 and 4, "And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision," that is, who adopts this system of belief that says, well, if I just get circumcised and I follow the law, well, then I'll be saved. "I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." At the core of the gospel message, church, sits the call for every person, for every human being, to recognize his sinfulness, to realize the futility of attempting to deal with our corruption and our wickedness in the face of a perfectly holy God. And the call of the gospel is to therefore cast ourselves on his mercy in faith, asking for forgiveness by virtue of the merit of his perfect son Jesus. Not our merit, but the merit of his son Jesus and the payment that Jesus made for our sins. And the arrogance of attempting to earn our own righteousness while futile is also the height of folly in fundamentally declaring that we don't need Jesus. And that we can do with our utterly imperfect goodness what only he was able to do. Moreover, we declare with this belief, with the adoption of this heresy, that his death was needless, or at best not enough to save us, as we attempt to supplement what was lacking in his sacrifice of his life for ours, you see. This is the virtue of works of the new religion of our age, wokeism, as I described it last week, versus the true righteousness that before God that only comes through faith in Christ. Let me say that again. This is the virtue of works of the new religion of our age, wokeism, versus the true righteousness before God that only comes through faith in Christ. Wokeism demands adherence to the heresy of virtue by works. Don't use these words. Use these words. Post this or that on social media. Declare your allegiance to this cause or that cause. Adhere to our doctrines on marriage, sexuality, race, family, politics. And if you don't, we will destroy you. For these are the things that make you virtuous or of high and acceptable moral character. The examples of public figures who have not or will not bow the knee to this new religion and who have been canceled, to use the current vernacular, and who have lost relationships and jobs and careers and who've had their physical safety threatened and their homes attacked are countless. We must resist this teaching, church, and not allow the leaven of these ideas into the house of God. As sadly, even this week, many, many churches and denominations have done and are doing en masse as we speak. The Southern Baptist Convention, Christianity Today, storied organizations adopting tenets of wokeism and amalgamating that leaven into the gospel. The Judaizers corrupted the gospel in the same way in the Galatian churches. The parallels are unbelievable. Follow the Mosaic law. Get circumcised. The ultimate virtue signal. Get circumcised. That makes you good. Don't preach salvation by grace through faith alone. Don't associate with Gentiles. Think about wokeism. You don't get to be friends with these people. You don't get to speak to these people. You're not virtuous if you do. In the Galatian churches, don't associate with Gentile believers and those who won't adhere to our teachings and our doctrine of faith in Christ plus works, or we will destroy you, literally. Here is Paul's account in part of the consequences he endured for not compromising the truth of God's word. The wokeism of Paul's day in action against him for not submitting, for not bowing the knee. But in whatever respect, anyone else is bold, Paul says, I speak in foolishness. This is 2 Corinthians 11. I am just as bold myself. Now listen, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so. Now listen, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten, times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. We saw that in Derby, in Acts. Paul was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, the Jews, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? By contrast, our gospel, church, according to the scriptures, teaches that we are made truly righteous and truly free by faith in Christ alone. And the transformation that he works in our lives produces works from that righteousness, not instead of or for it, in accordance with his truth about all these matters. We are not to be enslaved to any other system of belief or means of righteousness, as none of them can save us, and none of them honor the God who gives us peace and life and hope. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Now this brings us to verse 7 of Galatians chapter 5. So if you'll turn there, if you haven't already, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 12. Galatians 5, verses 7 through 12. Paul writes, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Strong words here from Paul. But in beginning, notice in the first three verses of our section, the apostle's reference to leaven. And Paul's recitation of a known proverb of the day, and one that even we are familiar with today in verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Just as Jesus did with the disciples, church, Paul is warning of allowing the danger, of allowing, the heresy of the Judaizers in, as this little error will pervade the sound doctrine, the doctrine of Jesus Christ and faith in him alone for their justification, and corrupt it, causing them to drift away from God and prevent many from ever coming to salvation in the first place. We talk about our friends and neighbors and people who don't know the Lord. What good are we to them if our gospel is corrupted, if we're not holding to the truth as God has told us, told it to us, and delivering that to them? Unadulterated, unleavened. Unleavened. Notice what he says in verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now here we see Paul describing the life of faith as a race. And he does this throughout the scriptures, right? We see this all over the place. He describes the life of faith as a race that we're running, and he asks a very practical question. Who hindered you? Who hindered you? Or who cut in on you is the idea in the Greek here. Who cut in on you? Who cut in and is tripping you up in your efforts to run the race well? Who's come in and hindered you from obeying the truth, he says. From obeying the truth. Now, I note this is a practical question because this verse, or from this verse and from the section as a whole, it's apparent that Paul doesn't know the person or people personally who are disrupting the Galatians. He's literally asking, like, who is this? Who is it that's disrupting you, who's disturbing you, who's cut in on you and stuck their foot out while you're running to trip you up and keep you from obeying the truth? And while I'm unsure the end for which Paul asked this question, I don't know why he's asking. I don't know if he wanted to go confront them or talk to them directly. We don't know. We do know a couple of things. One, that whoever it is, they are not of the Lord. And we know they are not from him because they are hindering the Galatians from being obedient to the truth. Messengers of God, church, don't tell you things that would keep you or make it difficult for you to obey God. Notice in verse 8 that whatever persuasive words and teachings that were coming their way, they did not come from him who calls you, which is a direct reference to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us to salvation through the gospel. Look at verse 8. This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A reference to the Lord and to his Son. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 15, just to put the language together, Paul writes, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." God calls those who he has chosen for salvation through the gospel of faith in him, that we may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to hold to that teaching no matter what. And those who were persuading the Galatians were persuading them to disobey the truth. That is, to abandon the truth of salvation by faith alone. Not only were the Judaizers not messengers of the Lord, but they were hindering these believers from being obedient to the truth of God, leading them away from salvation and hence into an eternity apart from him. This is a grievous evil, and it motivates Paul's strong words at the end of the section, which we'll get to in a moment. Church, error is like leaven or yeast, and leaven isn't inherently bad. Yeast is not bad. Depends on what you want to make. Paul and the proverb he's citing and the way that Jesus was using it is speaking to the pervasiveness of leaven, the pervasiveness of yeast, how it pervades whatever it resides in. It transforms the lump of dough that it inhabits. And error is like this. It changes us, it pervades us, and it produces error upon error and drags us by inches and degrees away from the Lord and from fidelity to him and his truth. But it's also persuasive. It's persuasive. Notice that Paul uses the word persuade here. Who persuaded you? This persuasion did not come from him. Sorry. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Verse 8. This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. He uses the word persuade here with regard to the Judaizers' teaching. They persuaded the Galatians. Error, family, false teaching, many times is very persuasive. It's persuasive. It sounds good. It makes us feel virtuous and caring. It gives us a sense of self-righteousness. And many people, even Christians, will abandon their responsibility to graciously call something sin that is clearly sin based on what God says in his word for the sake of feeling caring, for the sake of seeming enlightened, for the sake of safety and comfort and popularity and ease. Some synonyms for persuasion are coaxing, convincing. They're lulling words. Encouragement, urging, prompting, temptation, enticement, pressure, smooth talking, arm twisting. Those are synonyms in Roger's Thesaurus for persuasion. It is a gracious providence, church, that we happen to be studying the book of Galatians, a book that at its heart is a call to maintain fidelity to the fundamental truths of the gospel at a time when there is such upheaval in our world, as at the heart of that upheaval is the cult of wokeism and the heresies that underpin it. Heresies that would persuade us away from the truths of the gospel and of Scripture. For many, even believers, tragically, have watched it occur publicly multiple times this week. Its doctrines are compelling. Believers are falling for its tenets. And this does nothing but dishonor the Lord and make us as believers more like the world, and undermines the effectiveness of the church of God as a restraint against evil in the world and a beacon of hope for those who are seeking salvation. It's not loving to compromise the truth, church. It's not caring to tell someone a lie. Remember that embracing or entertaining false teaching, that is not seeing it for what it is according to the scriptures and adjusting our thinking and our hearts accordingly, or compromising by accepting parts of what God says about certain behaviors or beliefs while getting rid of others, is destructive not only to us, family, and our hearts and our relationships with the Lord, but it is also eternally destructive to those who we affirm in those behaviors and beliefs. The people that we espouse to care for by holding our tongues or by not saying white is white, black is black, blue is blue, saying the truth. We can compromise either by our silence or by our open adherence and capitulation to the heresy, whatever it might be. And all it takes, church, is just a little leaven. Just a little leaven. Just buy into it a little. Just a little. Let it in. Let it fester. And it transforms us and pervades our thinking and our beliefs. Let us be wary, church, of this. Whether there is such... when there is such amplification and volume around a myriad of ideas that would confuse and upset us and draw us away from the simple and clear teachings of Scripture. We all like to be different. We all like to be a little rebellious and unique. Everybody wants that. You want to be unique? Follow the Scripture. It's not hard to be unique in our world anymore, church. Follow the Scripture. With courage and vigor, uncompromisingly. Not ungraciously, not uncaringly, but without compromise. And you will be a truly unique person. With real and potentially eternal influence in the lives of other people. But to be sure, we must refrain from adopting worldly philosophies and belief systems, as they will destroy us and lead us and those around us away from the Savior. And the seriousness of this is seen in part in verse 10 as Paul holds out hope that the Lord, hope in the Lord that the Galatians will adhere to the unadulterated truth of the gospel and be obedient to it, even as he pronounces judgment on the person who is spreading this heresy amongst them. And this is a fearful thing, church, to bear the judgment of the Lord. Look at verse 10. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. It's a fearful thing to bear the judgment of the Lord. Hebrews 10, verses 29 through 31, speaking to anyone who has rejected the Son of God or taught such things as to make him useless, as Paul says in Galatians 5. The writer of the Hebrews says, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let us keep standing firm, church, knowing that those who are purveyors of a different gospel, of a different way to righteousness, and who reject God and what he has told us about life and the way to peace with him, those will face a God of terror and vengeance and judgment. And while we don't wish that on anyone, and we don't glory in that in any way, we must remain aware of that reality. This is not a path to salvation. It is a path to judgment, to falling into the hands of the living God. That terminology is falling in, not as a friend, not as a child of the living God, but as someone subject to his judgment. Now, it seems clear from verse 11 that whoever this person was actually lying about Paul to the Galatians in an effort to persuade them by telling them that even he, Paul, was teaching that they needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. So the false teachers in there spreading this doctrine, and they're saying, and by the way, Paul agrees. He teaches you should get circumcised. Verse 11, we know this from verse 11. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. And here Paul makes an argument against this fallacy, against this lie about him from logic, basically demonstrating that the fact that he is still being persecuted by the Judaizers is proof that he isn't an adherent to their teaching. Had he been teaching circumcision as needful for salvation, then he would have been perfectly in line with their heresy. And as he says, the stumbling block of the cross would have been removed. The stumbling block of the cross would have been removed or abolished. Now, what does he mean by this? What is the stumbling block of the cross? What is the stumbling block of the cross? Simply put, church, the scriptures refer to the cross and to Jesus Christ as a stumbling block. That is, as something or someone that trips people up, that is an offense to people. Because the call of the cross, as I stated earlier, is to come to it recognizing one's unrighteousness and inability to save oneself, and to seek salvation from God by faith alone. That truth, church, is deeply offensive to mankind, and was particularly difficult for the Jewish people to swallow, and is to this day. The cross, church, confronts man's pride and our sense of self-sufficiency and our self-righteousness. And it also calls into the light the utter depravity of men. In the light of the holiness of God and his demands, what Jesus had to endure is a picture of what we deserve. The terrible wrath of God against sin. The cross declares us unable to save ourselves and is a picture of the terrible price that had to be paid for our wickedness. The idea that we can only come to God in faith causes many to stumble. And specifically for the Jew, the idea that godless heathen Gentiles didn't need to perform or do anything to come to the living God except to believe was an affront that was almost too painful for them to bear. They who had the oracles and the covenants and who had been used in this peculiar and special way by God, that these godless heathen get to just come and be and find salvation by belief was almost impossible for them to accept. The cross made that possible and hence caused them to stumble in unbelief. Romans 9, 30-33. What shall we say then? That Gentiles? Now listen to this. It's all about ethnicity and this struggle for the Jews and the stumbling block of the cross. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, And Paul here quotes Isaiah 28, "Behold, I lay in Zion," that is in Israel, "a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." This is the glorious truth of the gospel, church. Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, 1 Corinthians 1, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Foolishness to people, a stumbling block to people, but to those who believe, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And that there were those who were perverting that and leading some away from salvation in their arrogance and adherence to a twisted Old Testament theology was almost more than Paul could bear. He finishes this section of verse 12 by wishing that those who were disrupting and unsettling the Galatians would mutilate themselves or cut themselves off. Yes, that means what you think it means. This is an allusion to the Judaizers' obsession with circumcision as a virtue signal, as a means to righteousness. He's essentially saying that if they're so obsessed with circumcision as a means to please God, then it would perhaps be best if they showed real zeal and devotion by cutting the whole thing off. This is somewhat crude, but it is evidence of how serious what the Judaizers were doing in working to mislead the Gentiles and how seriously Paul views it. Families, we've discussed at length over the past month, we are living in an extremely tumultuous time, and as such, the need for us to remain rooted and anchored in the clarity of God's word is more needful than ever. It's always going to be the call from this pulpit now, but it's more needful now than ever. As I've noted to you many times, we will, at Kaleo Des Moines, remain utterly faithful to the plain teaching of the Scripture, no matter how unpopular or how difficult, and no matter how small the crowd in here gets. We do not fear those who can kill the body, but the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. My prayer is that as we work to teach and shepherd you faithfully from the Bible, that you all will hear and accept and hold to the Scriptures as they will bring you life and hope and peace and wisdom in how to navigate the insanity that's right outside the doors. Let us not let any leaven in, church, as it will corrupt us, no matter how convenient or safe or sensible or enlightened it may seem, or caring. No matter how caring it may seem. I saw people online this week declaring how Jesus would have been an adherent to tenets of wokeism. Because everybody has this insane misunderstanding of who Jesus was. He's this loving hippie dude that strolled around Judea and like just loved everyone, man. Like he's a stoner or something. It's unbelievable. Christ says I came to bring a sword. Do you understand? The truth is painful, church. The truth is painful. Declaring it can be dangerous in our time, but we are not to let in the leaven of heresy. A leaven of heresy. It will corrupt us and make us useless. No matter how few churches and believers hang on, we will hang on. We will hang on to the unadulterated teaching of the Bible because it's where there is life. It's where there is life. I also know that there are a lot of questions about everything that's happening, you guys. I want to be sure you know that you can call me anytime. I had a really good conversation with the family this week for an hour or so. Although I did most of the talking, the Farringtons were gracious with me. But I'm available to talk through the issues. If you're wondering what the Bible says about some of these things, or if you're confused by what you're hearing, and if some of what you're hearing seems compatible with the Scriptures, ask questions. Let's talk about these things. Let's talk about them. A couple of years ago, we did a theological Q&A, and that was helpful, and it was an encouraging time. Most of you guys were there, or many of you were there, where I just had a bunch of you submit questions, things you were wondering about to me a couple of weeks in advance, and I prepared for that, and then we just sat and had a long discussion about those questions. It actually ended up lasting 2 or 3 weeks. It was very helpful. So let me know if there is anything that I can do to minister to you and your family, or if there's anything that we need to talk about. We shouldn't be, church, wandering through all of this, unclear about what the Bible says about these things. I'm telling you that we need to hold to the Bible. If you don't know what the Bible says about these things, then come and ask. Let's get into that. Let's get into that. I love you all, and my prayer is that we stand firm in the gospel. If we stand firm, the Lord will be with us, church. If we stand firm, the Lord will honor us. If we stand firm, we honor Him. If we stand firm, we will be unique and uniquely attractive to those who are lost and who are scared and who need hope. And the best part of all is that the hope that we offer is truly hope. That the hope that we have is real and transformative and saving. So let's hold to it and not allow the leaven in. All right? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and its clarity. Make us people, Lord, who are faithful to it. Block out the noise and the doctrine and the heresy of our culture and the world's philosophies that are so loud right now, Lord. And may we hold firmly to the anchor of your word and your Son. Your truth is not confusing, Lord. It's deep. It's hard to hear sometimes, but it's not hard to understand most of the time. It's a way that we can identify what is true when it's clean and clear and understandable. Your word is this way, Lord. I pray that you would help us to not seek virtue and righteousness in the eyes of the world by adopting beliefs and practices that are wicked or compromising the truth, but that we would remember we are righteous by faith before the only one that matters. Help us with that, Lord. Give us courage. Give us stability and calm. Give us peace and joy, Lord. Even in the chaos, make us people of joy and gladness because we know you, the living God. And because we have salvation in you. Work in our lives, Lord. Make us faithful people. And from the righteousness that you have provided for us in your Son, Lord, may we do good in the world. May we love people. May we be kind and caring and generous. May we be inconvenienced for the sake of others, Lord. But may we do it always in truth and holding to your truth. Help us in this way, Lord. We can only do this by the power of your Spirit. Work in us, I pray. Encourage us, Lord. Work in the lives of those around us, Lord, through us. And bring them to salvation, I pray. We ask these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.